Hi there. We really hope you enjoy this teaching from the message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
I want to talk to you about, I think, one of the most important questions that we can answer. And it's a question that Jesus asks us. And this is the question: do you love me? Do you love me? And it comes from a famous passage that we're going to work our way through. And it's in John 21. And it starts off like this. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the disciples were together. Now, just hold that for a minute. I just want you to hold that idea. Think about that idea that there. Imagine, for instance, there were seven of us yesterday, and we went and we met Jesus. So imagine it's me, Sam Hawthorne, Tom, Joe, and Sarah. And by the way, there were two others of you. And that's how I told the story. I said, seven of us met Jesus yesterday, and I named five, and then two of you who were actually in the room, I couldn't even remember your names. You'd be a little bit upset, wouldn't you? I think I would be. I just imagine what it was like for these two guys when they finally opened the book. John's written the book, and they're like, oh, we were there, we were in the boat that day, and they didn't even get a mention. And I also imagine that maybe they're the same two guys who one day said, Luke's written his book. We were there. Do you remember we were on the road to Emmaus? I bet we're going to be in that bit. And it says, two disciples. Doesn't even mention who they were. Doesn't tell you what their name is. I don't know how you'd feel about that. But anyway, let me put that into context. Let me just show you a picture. And Joe, I don't want you to answer this question. If you can answer this question, great. If you can't, shame on you. That's all I want to say. So who's this guy? Anybody know who that guy is? Nope. Anybody? Do you know the answer to the question? Okay. That guy is a guy called Hal Blaine. Hal Blaine was actually part of a session group called the Wrecking Crew. He played on 35,000 tracks, 6,000 singles, 150 top tens, and 40 number one hits. And nobody knows his name. He's the guy, if you ever listened, you remember that song, The Boxer by Simon and Garfunkel, where there's that big massive crash? That's him hitting a drum, actually just outside the lifts in the CBS building when they were recording that. He's played on some of the biggest tracks in the world, and yet people don't even know who he is. What about this guy? Who's that? Ringo Starr. Somebody once said to John Lennon, is Ringo Starr the best drummer in the world? And he apparently said, he's not even the best drummer in the Beatles. But let me tell you about Ringo Starr. He was in the Beatles. And you can't take that away from him. The most influential group of all time. And he was there, and he knows he was there. And here's the other thing is, Hal Blaine lived a really happy life. Really happy, very happy that he played on 35,000 tracks, many of which he could name. He knew he was there. The two disciples, the unknown disciples, were not just in the group. They were close friends of Jesus. That we can confidently predict that God, at the beginning of time, had labeled to be in that boat at that time. They saw him in flesh after his resurrection. And I think that's important, because I think sometimes, if we're honest, some of us feel overlooked. We feel ignored. We feel not seen. We feel that we haven't been given the credit we deserve. But I've got some good news for you. you are seen by Jesus and by God himself. And you might not think that you are the best at anything, but you are the best at being you. And that is who God created you to be. He sees you and he loves you. The passage goes on like this in verse 3. It says, I'm going out to catch some fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Can you see that as soon as life got tough, they had headed back to their old life? You see, these guys, Simon was a professional fisherman. So he's not going out for fun. He's not fishing for pleasure. He's gone back to his old ways. And if we're honest, don't sometimes some of us go back to our own lives, the one that we inhabited before we met Jesus? Maybe there are areas of our life that we never gave up. Maybe we never quite sold those fishing nets and got rid of that boat. We still have one foot in the boat of the old person as we try and walk the walk of a disciple. Well, I've got to tell you, it can't be successfully done. And it goes on to say, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. I wonder how you would feel if some bystander told you how to do your job. You know, wouldn't you feel frustrated if you've been fishing all night and then somebody on the shore said, oh boys, have you not caught any fish? Or maybe, just maybe, they had a recollection of something that had happened before. Because he said, doesn't he? He goes on to say, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then it goes on to say, then the disciple whom Jesus loved. You realize that the person that's written that is actually he's identifying himself. John wrote the book and is saying, I'm the one that Jesus loved. But I just want to dispel a myth that you often hear, I think anyway, which they talk about Jesus fed 5,000, you know, 10 to 12,000 if you include the women and the children, but he only had 12 in his small group, 3 in his prayer group, and 1 that he loved. Have you ever heard that preached? I want to tell you, I don't think that's true. I think that actually John isn't bragging to everybody in eternity that's ever going to read this book, I'm the one that he loved. No, he's actually identifying himself. He's giving you his identity in Christ. He's written the book, so he knows he's loved. And he could probably reasonably say, I think everybody that Jesus hung out with was loved, but I know I was loved. That's his identity. What about you? Are you able to say that? I am the one that Jesus loves, because that is truth, my friends. Jesus loves you. And at that declaration, as they caught the fish, Peter says, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord. John said, it's the Lord. He recognizes it. And as soon as Simon Peter hears that, he wrapped up his outer garment, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far away from the shore, about 100 yards. Again, actually, that's an indication of who John is. John's the guy in the boat. So 100 yards isn't very far. I suspect if Simon Peter had written the book, he'd be saying it was a big swim to the shore when you're wrapped in all your clothes. But anyway, that's an aside. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. For this was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now let's just think about this for a minute. Jesus was already preparing breakfast. He's got fish and bread. He doesn't actually need their catch, but he invites them in to be part of the provision. And isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't that our experience too? God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. Now, I love the Bible. I love the things that it includes. It's got the precise number of fish that they caught, 153. For me, that almost authenticates why this book must be true, because it doesn't seem to me to be an important number. It's a random number, 153. I don't know, maybe the disciples came ashore and they started counting the fish, but I mean, doesn't that strike you as odd? Imagine for a minute that your leader, friend, and Messiah has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he's invited you for breakfast, and he's cooking it. And as you would bring the boat ashore, of course you would. You might even empty the nets, but surely you wouldn't think, "Let me just count the fish." That wouldn't be your first thought. Your first thought would be, "I want to hang out with Jesus." One of my favourite authors, John Eldridge, says, "Well, maybe it happened like this. They met Jesus, they had their breakfast, and then just as it was finishing, one of the disciples said, 'Well, I suppose we should count the fish.' And Jesus says, 153. And they go, 'Huh, it's Jesus. He's back. He's back.'" Now, let's just think for a minute about Peter. John reminds us this is the third time Jesus has appeared to his disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, I know I've done wrong things. I mean, and I guess you have as well. I mean, imagine that you've done something, it's bad, and you know you're guilty, and you feel guilty. You've been caught, and you know that you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your wrongdoing. Now, imagine for a minute that you're Peter. You've not only denied Jesus, the very thing he told you that you would do, but surely afterwards he was beaten, flogged, crucified, and killed. Surely every time that you saw him, you would feel guilt and shame. You would be thinking, is he going to bring it up today? Is he going to mention it? Or how do I bring it up? Also, have you ever been in a place or a situation that has reminded you of something that's happened previously? I don't mean deja vu, which is a kind of trick of the brain, but when you enter a situation and you think, oh my word, this is just like. Now imagine for a minute that you're Peter and you're with Jesus and he's breaking bread like the Last Supper where he told you that you'd deny him. And you're sitting around a fire like you were when you denied him. Now, many of us don't like conflict. Many of us will do all we can to avoid it. But as I often say, when it's not dealt with, it doesn't disappear. It festers, it grows, and it breeds unforgiveness. And the Bible talks about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander among you in every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. And it goes on in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin who live by the Spirit, you should restore that person gently. Watch yourselves, or you will also may be tempted. And of course, Jesus knows this. And of course, it's in his word. So he's going to use that very methodology to reinstate Simon. He's going to do it in a gentle way. He's going to move him from that place of being Simon back to being Peter. He'd already told him he was going to do it. He told him at the Last Supper, in fact. In Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all you have as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He's going to turn back, it says. And this is how it happens, starting at verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, it's a passage that we know and we've heard many times. I just want to dig into a little bit of detail as we finish. I think there's more going on than we initially see. There's something that is literally lost here in translation. What seems quite a simple conversation is in some ways more complicated and more nuanced. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And first of all, I just want to point out that thing. He's calling him Simon and not Peter. And if we're honest, when we think about our life, sometimes we act more like Simons than Peters, don't we? We fall back to what we were before we met Jesus. I mentioned that earlier. And I guess that's a question I want to ask before we move any further. For you to ask yourself, are you today a Simon or a Peter? Are you back in your old behaviors, your old patterns, your old ways of thinking? Or are you standing on all that Jesus has got for you, all he's promised you, all he said you are? Jesus wants to offer you new life and forgiveness so that you can become the new creation that he planned for you to be. But Jesus actually says to Simon, Simon, do you agape love me? Agape, derived from the Greek, typically signifies selfless, unconditional love. In a Christian setting, it's used to describe God's love for humanity and the reciprocal love that we should have for God. It's not based on personal gain or attraction, but deep, deep meaning, sacrificial care. So Jesus says, Simon, do you agape love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I philos love you. In Greek, philos primarily means the love that you have for a friend or a beloved, somebody to whom who's dear and devoted. Can you see that Peter is answering a different question to the one that Jesus is asking of him? It's nuanced, but it's significant. And yet Jesus still says, feed my lambs. Look after the young and the innocent. And Jesus goes again, the same question. Simon, do you agape love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I philos love you. And Jesus answered, tend my sheep. Be an overseer, be a leader. And finally, Jesus says, and this is significant, "Simon, do you Philos love me?" He meets him where he is. And he does that with us today. You don't need to be perfect. You don't need to be on top of your game. You don't need to be as good as you can be, or as good as it's going to get, or good as you ever will be. You just need to meet him where you are. And it's through this recognition that Jesus has changed his stance, I think, that Simon gets a little bit irritated and says, "I've told you, I Philos love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Provide food for God's children so that it can grow strong and healthy, both physically and spiritually." Jesus fed his disciples when they were hungry, caring for their immediate needs. And Jesus' disciples, us today, are called to do the same, to be involved in the physical needs of people and the spiritual needs of a hurting world. Max Lucado, the American author, says, "Jesus accepts you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there." My friends, one definition of the good news of the gospel is that we are more sinful than we think, but we are more loved and accepted than we can possibly imagine. The good news of the gospel is if there is a way back for Peter, there's a way back for all of us. And here is the question that begins that journey back to him, or moves us into a deeper relationship with him. Jesus is asking us today the same question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus today is saying, do you love me? The passage finishes out like this. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus finishes out this dialogue with Peter where they started at the beginning of his ministry, saying, "Follow me." We get to go again. But what is required is Peter to activate his faith with obedience. So he needs to actually begin to make the walk, to begin to follow Jesus, to begin to walk in his ways again. And let's be clear, does anybody here think for one minute that at the point that when that prophecy that Jesus spoke out came true, that Peter was going to be led out to a cross and crucified upside down, that Peter, the leader of the church, didn't love Jesus with everything? Of course he did. There's no way you would go to the cross for, you know, I'm kind of a bit in. He was completely in. Even though he'd blown it in his life, he got the opportunity to be reinstated, and so do we today. And we hear this in the story of Peter once, but maybe he was reinstated many times in his ministry because he blew it. Chances are that was the case because he was human just like us. As his reinstatement is completed, he's brought into relationship again, not only with Jesus, but also with the Father. And he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out in mission and in ministry.
Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. Thanks for listening.